Today we're going to continue in our series through the book of Luke. Jesus Christ, the man who is God. And last week we left off where with this right here is where your treasure is there your heart will be also. We ended with what are the treasures of your heart? And hopefully they are the treasures of the Lord and seeking his will and doing things that will glorify his name, bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is room in our heart for many treasures, but the Lord should take up the heart. And where those other treasures are, those treasures are still to be found in Christ, like your family and friends. And there's a good way to figure out what is the treasure of your heart is by adding up the time you spend with things. How much time do you give to things in your life and the area where most of your time will go will show you where your treasures are. Time is precious, and we need to be good stewards of the time God has given us. And so today, as we begin to finish the chapter of Luke 12, starting with verse 35, I've entitled this sermon, "This is Our Time." This is our time. So you take your Bibles and you turn to Luke 12, and we'll start with verse 35. What'd you guys do to my PowerPoint? It wasn't like that this morning. You guys couldn't read that? If you have to, just bring up my file on the desktop by itself. Probably when you transfer it into the other file, it shrunk it. All right. That's what you call. You have experts up there working behind the scenes for us, getting the job done. All right, verse 35. Let's go. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. Then when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." Now Jesus is still talking to the multitude here around him. And he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." What does that girded mean? That's not what we would talk in our common day tongue. But remember, they wore these long robes. And I know the ladies probably will know what I'm talking about. If you have a long dress on, can you do a lot of running or, you know, working in the long dress? No. Same way, so the men would take the robes and they'd pull them up around their waist so their legs were free to move and work and bend and do all the stuff they needed to do. Jesus is telling those that want to be his disciples that they need to be, their waist be girded and their lamps burning, as servants who are waiting for their master to return so they can serve him. They are focused on their job. They are focused on their duties. And they are ready and willing to work and to serve. And they are waiting for their master. Jesus is telling us as believers, this is the way we need to be. Looking at Jesus Christ, understanding that Christ is going to return. And when Christ returns, our lives, the time that he has given us, matter, and we are to be working on behalf of the gospel. That is why we are here. We are witnesses to the world of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. As church and as individuals, we need to be focused on what really matters in this world, and it's serving our King. And in service to the King is sharing and witnessing of the King. This is what Jesus is saying. "And blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching." We are waiting and we are anticipating Christ. We're not just sitting on the couch waiting for him, but we are active and seeking and waiting for him to return. But look at this. Jesus throws this in at the end. "I say to you that he," meaning the master, "will gird himself and have them, the servants, sit down to eat and will come and serve them." Jesus here is showing something very unique, and I think he is referencing the wedding supper of the Lamb. No master, when he comes home, earthly master, comes home and serves the servants. That's not the way it's set up. The master pays them, and then they serve him. But here, our master, the good shepherd, when he comes, he will not ask us to gird anymore and serve him. He is going to gird himself and serve them. Let that sink in. I can't even imagine sitting down to a table and having Jesus serve me. He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The second watch is from 9 o'clock till midnight. The third watch is from midnight to 3 a.m. What is he saying here? It doesn't matter what time of the day these servants were ready to be serving and doing what they were called to do. The same with us. It doesn't matter what time of life we are in. It doesn't matter how old or how young. We have our eyes have been opened to the truth. We see the world through a biblical view, God's view. We understand the times we live in. We understand that time is short and very precious. And we need to be ready to work and do whatever God has called us to do. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, the end times will come upon the unbelieving world and they will not realize what time they are in. They do not have the spirit and the eyes and the ears to see what is going on here. Most of the unbelieving world mocks us for saying there's going to be an end times. It's going to come upon them as a thief that comes into the house. And you don't know when the thief is coming, but he comes and he steals and he destroys. And if it's Satan, he kills, steals, and destroys. The end times will come upon the unbelieving world, and they do not expect it. Now for us, we see the signs of the time, the Bible tells us, and we can know the season of time we are in. But there's one aspect of the end times that will come upon us as a thief in the night as well, and that is the rapture of the church. And I have a video here, and I've shown it before, but I'd like to show it again, so please play the video.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good.
saw many of you jump. There's that moment. The last trumpet sound in the twinkling of an eye. It's not a blink. It's a twinkle. It's even quicker than a blink. Are we ready? When the Master returns, will he find you ready and watching? You know, the unbelieving world scoffs at our end time predictions and revelations and the rapture. They scoff at it today. Exactly what the Bible says they would do. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up, you stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, people that live and die is always the same, and your Jesus never returns. They scoff at it. Verse 5 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be watching? Are we going to realize that the only thing that matters in this world are other human beings and their souls being saved by God? Nothing else matters. Nothing else we will take. Everything in this world is going to go away except the human soul. What manner of persons ought we to be? Let's go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 40. One. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? There's pretty much a yes and a no to Peter's question here. Yes, in the aspect, God has called everyone to repent. Not just called, God has commanded people to repent. Do you realize that? It's not that God hopes or wants. He commands all to repent and be saved. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection to us as Christians is everything. Without the resurrection, there is no life. There is no hope. The resurrection proves that Jesus could forgive sin and overcome sin and death. The resurrection proves he is who he said he was. The resurrection to us proves that our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we don't have that guarantee. But see, the resurrection means something else as well. To the unbelieving world that wants to mock it, the skeptics who want to deny it, it means to them that he will judge the world. That's maybe why they want to ignore it. They want to dismiss it. If they can ridicule and dismiss the empty tomb, then maybe they can feel better about there being no judgment. But because there is an empty tomb, because the resurrection happened, God says here that as a warning that I will judge. And all will come under judgment. All people are to repent. But now Jesus focuses in on a certain group of people inside this multitude that is around him. Let's go back to Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Christ will reward all those who are faithful. He's been very clear through all Scripture about that. But look at verse 45. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." The servant has a choice. This parable about this servant shows two classes of servants inside those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. You have the servant who's doing it, whose faith is real, and the faith promotes good works. It promotes a desire of servitude, a desire to share the grace of God with others. It comes from within because the faith is real. Then there's another person who says they believe in Christ. They confess it with their mouth. They believe it in their mind, but it doesn't promote a desire to be obedient to the call and will of God. They say, "Well, he's not here, so I can live like the world." This shows that the heart was never changed by Christ. This is a false convert inside the believers. For us, inside the church. A person who says, "Well, Christ isn't returning now. I can do and live what I want. Go out and enjoy the world." I've had Christians tell me this, or people who call themselves Christians. I had one particular tell me, "I have a right to go out and taste of the world and have the things out there that I want." And I looked at this Christian and I said, "Are you a Christian?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Were you bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ?" And they were like, "Yes." So I said, "Well, then you don't have that right. You're not your own. God owns you. He is your master. You are the slave. You are to be obedient." And like the servants in the beginning that were waiting for their master, that's what a true believer wants to do. We don't have a right. So when you desire those things, it's because your heart is not right with God. And here you have an unbelieving servant claiming to know, and does know to a certain point, the truth. Look what Jesus says he will do with this so-called servant. "We'll cut him in two." That's not a pretty picture. "And appoint him his portion with the unbelieving world." Just because he's sitting in church and professes and claims it doesn't mean he's going to be with the church when God raptures it. Look at verse 47. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, for all have sinned," whether they know about God and Jesus, they've all sinned. "But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few." What is Jesus saying here? All sin will be punished. All sinners will be separated from God. But those who knew and maybe even took part and tasted a little bit of the Holy Spirit and the church, but still denied the truth within, they're going to be held to a higher standard than your unbelieving world who did not know. Here we see that hell is still bad and it's eternal damnation separated from God for all eternity, but some will have it worse than others. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Everyone is accountable before God. But if you're sitting in a church, or you grew up in a Christian home, and you know it up here, but it doesn't get to here and change who you are, many stripes await you. It's not what God wants. That's why God is speaking it here. If he didn't care, if he just wanted you to continue in that way, he wouldn't have spoke the words he spoke here. He's warning people. He's warning those who are faking, who are deceiving themselves. Let's go to verse 49. Jesus says something here. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Fire is symbolic of judgment. Jesus is saying, I have come to send judgment on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled, that the righteousness of God right now was reigning and all sin was gone. But wait a minute, didn't Jesus say, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world? Did he bring justice down on the adulterous woman? No. So what is Jesus saying here? He has come to bring judgment. He's the standard. He is coming to show what you have to be if you want to escape the judgment. You have to be perfect. None of us can be perfect, so we have to be found in Christ and his righteousness. And he is setting the standard. His death will be the judgment on sin. And the resurrection is the mark. It's the promissory note in history that God will judge all one day. He is bringing to set the clock in motion. That there will be a day of judgment. Right now we're in the period of grace where you can find forgiveness of sins and not fall under the judgment, escape the condemnation. Look at verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Talking about his passion, the crucifixion. My life is going to set the standard. My life is going to be the price for you to escape judgment. I have a baptism to go to, and his humanity, his human side, because he's fully God but fully man, is just stressed about it, but he wants to accomplish the mission the Father gave him. Look at verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Jesus did not come to bring peace to the world as peace between the nations and kingdoms. He came to bring peace between man and God, between woman and God, between sinners and our righteous, holy God. He became their peace, our peace, when he took our sins upon the cross. He wasn't coming here to bring world peace. One day in the future, he will. He'll make it all right, everything perfect. But that wasn't the mission, and that's not the focus today. Why are churches getting away from the Great Commission of bringing peace between individual people and God the Father through Jesus Christ? Why are we getting sidetracked into world peace and into social justice? There's not going to be any justice in this world until Christ returns. There's not going to be any real peace until Christ returns. But there can be real peace between sinners and God the Father today. She said, Jesus didn't come to bring peace, world peace. Why are we about trying to bring world peace today? That's off motion. Satan has gotten us off track as churches. Instead of giving the Great Commission our focus, we're giving other things our focus. Let's go to verse 52. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. If Jesus was about bringing a blanket peace, this would go against it. Families will be torn apart because of Jesus Christ. I have seen families. Some believe, some don't, and it causes friction and heartache. Christ is saying, listen, it's so important that you believe on me. It's even more valuable to believe in me than to keep your family intact. You might lose family members if you follow me. You might lose friends if you follow me. Following Jesus has a cost. And some, it might be a peaceful family, peaceful friendships. Tension may come in. Christ can bless your family greatly, and he has blessed mine. But for many years, between the believing spouse and the unbelieving spouse, there was great friction and heartache. But she stood her ground. She didn't give up on her Savior so that I and her would have peace. She stuck with the Savior, and I thank you for that. Because if she hadn't stayed with the Savior, I wouldn't be saved. Her testimony of the love of her God affected my heart and soul. Let's go back to verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? For them, it was the time of the Messiah. The prophets had prophesied about it. They had written about it. The signs were there from Christ. The time was right. They should have realized it was their Messiah. Palm Sunday is today. Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a set day that Scripture had told exactly when it would be. And the crowd shouted out, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were wanting Jesus, but not on his terms. They were wanting him to come in and free them from the bondage of Rome, to free them from Roman occupation. But Christ was not about that. Christ wasn't here to bring peace to Israel. He was coming to bring peace between men and women and God. And that's why 3 days later, after yelling and praising and worshiping him 3 days before, now they're screaming for his blood. And let his blood not only be on us, but on our children, is what they said. Because Christ didn't give them what they wanted. They did not realize the time they were living in and who and what Christ was about. For us, it's different. We can look back and realize that was the time of the Messiah. But for us, it's a different time. It is the time, possibly, of the end. The end of the age. The end of the church age. We went over this when we went through the book of Revelation. I want to return here quickly as I close and look at the signs that we are commanded to see, to understand the time that we live in. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he answers them, The first sign, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, there are many false religions out there. We live in a very pluralistic society, many faiths, many quote-unquote ways to God. But many will say that I am the Christ, I am the way. Deceive many. Many will come in my name. They'll come in the name of Christianity. And it doesn't have to be a false religion. It can be inside the church. And this last week, I probably watched about 8 hours of God TV. I couldn't get away from it. Each speaker that came on seemed to be worse than the speaker before them. And I'm not just saying in their style, how they presented, how they preached. I'm talking about the content. Their unscriptural, unbiblical content. Preaching things that were completely opposite from what this says. I was dumbfounded. I kept running back. Even though Wendy was sick, I kept running back. "Did you hear that? Did you hear what that guy just said?" And she's like, "Leave me alone. I'm sick." Again, it comes back to most Christians don't read this, so they don't know when a pastor or teacher is teaching something that's incorrect. Many will rise up, and we see that today, not only from within the church, but all the false religions. Sign number 2, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Who just broke out into war this last week? A new country. Yemen, Saudi Arabia attacked Yemen. Every week it's somebody new. Let me show you something. Statistics. The world has never really been free from the scourge of war, but no period in all history has witnessed the escalation of wars as the 20th century, the last century. 15,000 wars took place in that century alone. Many of these wars you don't hear about because they're third world or someplace, but there have been 15,000 wars. In the last 100 years, 200 million people have died because of war. Wars and rumors of wars. The third sign, verse 7. "For nations will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms." Let's think about it right now. Russia and the U.S., Russia and the EU, the European Union, Russia and Ukraine, China, Japan, fighting over, on the verge of war now over islands and disputes there in the Pacific, North and South Korea, the Middle East, probably all, I can name all the countries there. Africa, South America, there's war. Nations against nations. The fourth sign, that same verse, 7. "And there'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Natural disasters, the climate's going to change. Things are going to get bad." We already see the effect of climate change here. I'm not talking about global warming and all that, but the climate is changing, is it not? Natural disasters are on the increase, especially earthquakes. Let me show you some statistics that I got off a government website. I'll give that website here in a second. Measuring earthquakes that are 6.0 or greater. The records show from 1000 AD to 1800, 800 years, there was 30 major earthquakes in that 800 years. From 1800 to 1899, a 100-year time period, there were 59 major quakes. 1900 to 1999, another 100-year period, 300-plus major quakes. 2000 to present, only 15 years. We've already bypassed last year's record. You can go to this website. I know it's kind of small. Go to the next one. Earthquake.UnitedStatesGeologicalService.gov and get these statistics. Here's one that I was able to get the picture of. It starts in 1911 and goes to 2011. But you see the earthquakes escalating. Also with tropical storms. You see starting back there in 1925 going to 1907, the increase in tropical storms. Christ predicted there would be these things. Matthew 24, the fifth sign. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The persecuted church. We see this literally happening before our eyes today. On TV, 21 Coptic Christians taken out and beheaded. Other Christians in the Middle East are being driven from their homes. Churches are being destroyed and burned. Christians are being killed, murdered, crucified, beheaded. They're trying to, right now, the Muslims are not attacking the Jews. They're attacking Christians through the Middle East. They're trying to purify, to create a pure Islamic state. In the 20th century, it was known as the martyrs' century because more people have lost their lives for their Christianity since 1900 than all the previous centuries combined. The average number of Christians martyred per year worldwide is 163,000. I got those statistics from Voice of the Martyrs. The sixth sign. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We see this in the churches today. Let me read you two passages, two statements from two different Christian pastors in Reading. I got this off their websites. A Reading pastor says this: our mission is to be a radiant center of God's unconditional love, embracing healing, spiritual transformation, and service. Draws people, as does our focus on healing, affirmative prayer, and spiritual awakening. People are drawn to our metaphysical interpretation of Scripture. What is that, you say? It's very detailed, but I can sum it up just like this. Don't believe anything in this. Everything in here, all the stories are not true. There's hidden meaning in all the stories to show you that you are divine, that you have inside you the Christ mind, the Christ heart, and that you have to come to grips with yourself and come to the final realization that you don't need a Savior, you don't need anything, you are perfect and holy and God-like. Don't take anything in this book literally. That's what metaphysical interpretation means. Our focus on Jesus as a way shower and our openness to spiritual truth expressing through all faith traditions. All faith traditions. Here's another Reading pastor. Because we pull from the best of many traditions, many faiths, incorporate the wisdom of science and philosophy, we view Jesus as an inspiration and a teacher, not a savior. And the Bible as a collection of soul stories from which to learn. Many people resonate with this as an appropriate teaching for our time. I agree. The time of the great falling away where they will not have sound doctrine. They want people to tickle their ears. Our primary focus is direct spiritual connection for the individual rather than learning the revelations of others. Code for the Bible. This is God's revelation to us through different individuals who wrote it. They're saying, we don't need this. We honor all paths to the divine. Ours is not better or the one right way, just a way that seems to resonate with some. Could have swore Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I got to hurry up here. Sixth sign, Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up, like we just discussed. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Many will fall out of love with God and his word and the truth. Right now, less than 20% of Americans attended church today. Many have just grown cold for the things of God. But many inside the churches have grown cold for their love of the word and of the truth and of Jesus Christ. The seventh sign, 24 verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. From the mission field to the internet, to the radio, to communications, to TV. The gospel has gone around the world. You can go to the poorest countries and they seem to have cell phones and laptops and internet and TV. The gospel has gone around the world like never before in human history. Those are the signs of the times. Never before in human history have so many of the signs been so evident in one generation. Let alone the greatest one, which is the land of Israel. The nation that became a nation after 2,000 years of non-existence. That's another whole prophetic story. But let's go back to Luke 12 and finish up with the last couple verses. Verse 57. And yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Now, kind of a weird way to end the chapter, but if you take the whole chapter in context, it's not. What Jesus is saying in this chapter, servants, be ready, be watching. The time is near. The time is precious. Those that are faking it, wake up. You can judge all these things, the times of the seasons, of the weather. Judge what time you're sitting in now. Also judge, just like if you knew you had an adversary and you had done something wrong, before you get taken to the judge, it would behoove you to settle the matter so you don't get thrown into prison. Wake up, see the times we're in. See that your heart is not right before God. Use that same intelligence to weigh the times, the signs, your heart, the word of God. Repent. Don't let judgment come down on top of you, because he's going to come as a thief in the night for the rapture of the church. And then the end times will come on the unbelieving world as a thief in the night as well. Judge for yourself what time we are living in. This is the time for us to seek Christ and to live and serve him. So three things as we close. Do you classify yourself as a ready and watching Christian? Is that who you are? Are you that servant that is girded and ready and doing when his master returns? The signs are happening. What are you going to do with the time Christ has given you? He saved you for a purpose, for his reason, his glory. He has things for you to do. Are you going to be about his service or your own? And lastly, this is our time. As individual Christians and as a church, this is our time to shine for the Lord. And what a blessing. Now, I can understand, and this happens even to me, when you look at the news, you can get depressed, you can get fearful. All the bad things going on out there. And you wonder, how bad is it going to get toward the end before Christ pulls us out? How bad can it be? And we can get stressed and we can get worried and even fearful. But I want to flip that around. I want us to look at it from a different angle today. We have been called to serve God in such a time as this. God has called us. If we are truly in the end times or near the end time, if this is the last part of the church age, we are those God has called for this time that is so crucial and so final. We are running a race. As individuals, we have a race that God calls us to run. But as a church, we're part of a relay, a race that has more than one member running, maybe four, maybe eight. The church race started at Pentecost. And the church has been running, holding the banner of Christ ever since the first century. Some of the generations have stumbled. Some of the generations didn't run as fast as other generations. But every generation of the church has been running the race. It has now been handed to you and me. Maybe we're the last runner in the relay. We're the one that needs to run the hardest, the strongest. Run in such a way that you win the prize, the scripture says. Are we the last in the relay? Are we the last ones to hold the banner high? To run with all our heart, soul, and mind? We have been called to such a time as this. The world is dying and sliding into hell. Are we going to run the race in such a way when the Master returns, we will not be ashamed? I hope so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes your scripture is very direct and it's very hard. Pounds the truth home. It goes right to the heart. And sometimes, Lord, it can feel like a burden. But Lord, you have lifted us above that burden. You have taken our sins away. You have made us new creations in you. Lord, to serve you is not a burden. Your yoke is light. Lord, help us to understand the time we live in. Not to look at the negative side of what this message is looking at, but the positive side, the encouraging side, the truth of that we can rise above, that we can run the race in such a way that we will please our Heavenly Father. And Lord, when you return, whenever that may, we will not be ashamed before you at your coming. Lord, you've given us everything we need to do the race, to win the race. Lord, help us as a church to understand the times we're living. Time is short. Let us not miss it. And Lord, if there's someone in here right now who does not know you, maybe they're that servant that says, my Lord is delaying his coming, and they're living as a child of the world, let them understand it's because they are a child of the world. They're not a child of the King. Because a child of the King doesn't want to live like that. A child of the King wants to serve their Lord. Lord, help them have their eyes open to the truth of their condition so that they're not appointed their place with the unbelieving world. And Lord, help us to wake up to the unbelieving world. There are people out here that need to hear the gospel, and we're the ones that are supposed to be carrying it to them. Give us a voice that comes from within, Lord, a boldness to go out and reach people who are dying. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and I just ask this in your name. Amen.